Blessed Lord's Day to one and all. It's a privilege to minister the Word of God here. We're looking at the theme, behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. As believers, as Christians, we know that our lives are not our own. We belong, body and soul, both in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He leads us, because we belong to Him, He takes care of us. And God leads us at times by shutting doors. He leads us at other times by opening them. And for us, we may not know why every time a door shuts or a door opens. And this can lead to frustration on our parts. You know, this is especially so when we forget that He is a loving God, that He is in control of all things. You know, we can be like Job at first when things happen. We surrender. You know, we say, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But after a while, when trials continue, when the doors are still shut, when things are burdensome, then, as Job did, we may also despair and cry out to God, why? Why is this happening to me? Now, for us, we should know better. You know, for Job, he did not know why. You know, Satan was the one who was behind all of his trials, but even behind Satan, God was in control. Now, Job did not know these things, but we do. We know that God is in control. We know that God works all things to the good of them that love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. And that is why, even though we may go through hardship, we may even wail with great mourning and sorrow, but even in those times, we can have joy because we know that the Lord Jesus is in control of all things. Even though there are shut doors, we know that God opens in different ways. And we know this because behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Now, Paul himself had many shut doors. As you've been going through the book of Acts, we see in this chapter alone that God had forbade him earlier to go to Asia. Then he wanted to go to Bithynia. God shut that door as well. But all of a sudden, God opened a door to Macedonia, and Paul went. And when he went to Philippi, God opened the heart of Lydia. She was an unbeliever, but there, when she heard the gospel, she believed in the Lord Jesus. Now, God had shut many doors, but this was a door that He had opened. And that's how God guides us along. He shuts doors, He opens doors. And for some of us, we may be very disappointed. We may not know how to rejoice. But here, and we see this in two propositions, we learn that Paul and Silas, they rejoice even at the shutting of doors. And these two propositions that we'll look at today are, firstly, freeing an imprisoned soul, and secondly, pleading to a sovereign God. So firstly, freeing an imprisoned soul. So after God opened the heart of Lydia, Paul continued to minister in Philippi, and one day he went to where the Jews were praying. And we see in verses 16 and 17, there was a certain slave girl. She was possessed by a spirit of divination, by a spirit of fortune telling. So this tells us that she was imprisoned by the devil. But even though she was imprisoned by the devil, Paul freed her by the preaching of the gospel, by the casting out of that demon. Now, in the original text, it says literally that she was possessed by a spirit of the python. Now, why python? Why was that a spirit of fortune-telling and divination? Well, the python was a mythical snake-like creature who guarded the famous Oracle of Delphi. And the ancients would go there to seek fortune, to pay money, you know, to pray to the oracle to get, you know, maybe 4D numbers or lotto or whatever. And so this really was her value. And her masters got really rich off of her tragically imprisoned soul. Of course, as believers, we can always tell the telltale signs of the devil, can't we? All right? she was possessed by the spirit of a serpent. Now we see these telltale signs. Her soul was imprisoned by the devil, and Satan was working through her to oppose the gospel. Because when Paul and his companions were going around preaching the gospel, this spirit in this girl cried out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, in that one sense to us, as we hear this and as we read this, we would think, well, isn't this good? You know, this is like free publicity. This serpent girl was preaching the truth, wasn't she? Well, we learn in verse 18, she did this for several days until Paul, in verse 19, was grieved. He was greatly annoyed. He was cheesed off. He was irritated. In our lingo, we would use the word, he was very big tick, right? But the question is, why wasn't the demon doing a favor, right? These are the men, you know, who are the servants of the Most High God. You know, they show us the way of salvation. You know, while what the demon was saying was true, it meant something else to the people who were listening, right? Now, God is our Most High, but to the pagans in those days, their God, their Most High, was Jupiter or Zeus. And to us, salvation is freedom from sin, but to them, being pagans, you know, salvation was freedom from sickness, freedom from poverty. And this is the same with paganism all over the world, right? People will go to their mediums, even here in Singapore, to try and find lucky numbers so that they can get rich. Why? Because poverty not good, ma, right? Rich is better, right? They'll even go and find lucky days to get married and whatnot. And this is the same also with many so-called Christians. They will pray to the God of the prosperity gospel because they serve him so that they can get from him. So this was the paganism that we understand, which is why her words were not good words. And furthermore, because she had the python spirit in her, she was reputed to be accurate in all of her prophecy. So the people then would have seen this as a bad omen. So rather than going to Paul and Silas to hear the gospel, they would have avoided Paul and Silas altogether. And Paul was so annoyed that we see here that he cast out the demon. And this was a wonderful thing. You know, there were many shut doors. This soul herself, she was imprisoned. And so by casting out the demon, Paul freed her from two things. Firstly, he freed her from the bondage of the devil. You know, in many of these cases where people were exorcised, you know, such as Mary Magdalene or even the demoniac in Gadarene, once they had the demons cast from them, they served the living and true God. And so it could have been that this girl would have been the second convert in Philippi. We're not really sure. But what we are sure from this is that he freed her from the power of the devil. But he also freed her from the bondage of man. You see, her owners who had been profiting off of her, they could no longer use her. But the very sad thing is, instead of looking at this and praising God, they looked at this and it made them angry. They couldn't see Paul's good work. You know, he had just released her from bondage of the devil, and they could not see this because they themselves were imprisoned by their love of money. You see, they had this bondage to covetousness. It caused them to not care for her. It caused them to desire her to be continued to be under bondage of the devil. Now God freed her. He was merciful. But these people who were imprisoned by Satan, they couldn't see this. They couldn't see God's mercy. And that is why they sought for revenge. We learn in this passage that they dragged Paul to the city council to get them in prison. And in order to do this, they had to come up with two charges against him. Now, the second and the lesser charge was this. In verse 21, they said Paul was teaching customs that were illegal for Romans to hold on to. Now, the city of Philippi, it was a Roman colony. And all the Roman citizens there could only follow the official Roman religion, which was the worship of the emperor. Now, the problem with this is no one really enforced this in the empire. You had Lydia, she was a God-fearer, she was coming to the river to pray, she was worshiping God. You even had these fortune tellers who were encouraging people to worship the Oracle of Delphi. So no one really, you know, was enforcing this custom or this law until it hit them where it hurt, until it hit them in the wallet. Now, we can also see this because Paul was preaching for a few days. No one stopped him. You know, the servant girl kept on saying, you know, these are the servants of the Most High God. But no one really stopped them, but only when their wallets were hit. That's when they got angry. That's when they cared enough to scaremonger, right? And so they were basically saying, be careful. If not, Paul will convert you, and that's against the laws. Now, the first and scarier charge we see in verse 20. They said that Paul was disturbing the peace. They said, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Now, this was a really scary charge because they were accusing Paul of sedition. And if the city officials were not handling the seditious behavior, the treason, they were not, you know, putting a foot down on a potential riot, then the city officials would not have been friends of Rome. And if Rome caught wind of this, they would send all of their legions to come and settle the peace in Philippi. And the fact is here, they identified Paul with being a Jew. And in the ancient world, the Jews were famous for their uprisings against the Roman Empire. And so this charge riled up the city officials. And what happened is they rounded Paul and his companions together, and they beat them. What we see here is something that the people of the world are prone to. This is something that we Christians are also prone to. You see, people who are imprisoned by love of money, people who are imprisoned by the idolatry of honor, they will get upset. They will be vindictive when you destroy their idols, when you challenge their idols. And here they were being very vindictive. You know, Paul and Silas were locked up, but not before being tortured. Verse 24 tells us that their feet were placed in stocks. They were pressed between two pieces of wood. Now, this was not merely to restrain them. It was meant to exercise maximum pain on them. You see, this was not just a shut door, but it was a door slamming, right, your face altogether. And all of this was done without a fair trial. You know, we see such behavior even when Jesus was on earth, when he was ministering. When he cast out the legion of demons into the pigs, the people, they were not happy that this poor man who had been suffering for all of his life was delivered. All they cared about was their pigs, and their pigs were dead. So there are people who are imprisoned by greed. There are people who are imprisoned by pride. You know, the rich young ruler wanted to follow Jesus. When Jesus asked him, have you kept all the commandments? He said, I've kept everything. And Jesus told him, therefore, sell what you have. And it proved to this young man that he still had covetousness in him. He was not willing to give up all to follow Jesus. And of course, you have people who are imprisoned by their idol of legalism. I'm a good Christian. I come to church. How dare you accuse me of sin? Don't you know I'm an office bearer? Don't you know I've been in church longer than you have? So there are people who are imprisoned by their greed, their pride, their legalism, their self, their own religiosity. And when you break these idols, they will break you. But this was so contrary, wasn't it, to what had happened? God was the one who opened the doors to Lydia's heart. You know, he was the one who freed the slave girl. And so maybe Paul, as he thought here, could have been thinking, I've obeyed you, God. When those doors were shut, I went through the open doors. When everything seemed without hope, I still followed you. And now you've placed me in prison. But Paul understood something that many of us don't, that behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. You know, I've seen this over and over again in the lives of the people in church. I've seen it also in my own sinful heart, that we find it hard to accept when there are shut doors. Yeah, maybe it's because we're spiritually weak. That's why we think this way. Or very often, Christians still have wrong theology. You know, we have a very transactional Christianity. You know, we think to ourselves, you know, we've done so much for the Lord. We've served him in this. We've followed him in this. Surely God must bless me. You know, we think, I've come to church. I've served him. I've prayed. You know, surely my prayers must be answered. You know, this kind of transactional Christianity, it's not Christianity at all. It is paganism. This is what the unbelievers believe in, you know? They think that as long as they're good, as long as they serve God, he must therefore bless them. So this is not Christianity. This is paganism. But those who really know the Lord Jesus, those who really follow after the creator of the universe, the one who orders all things, the one who sits on his throne past the sea of glass where no one can approach, in that great light which is ineffable, if we truly believe in this God, then we know to receive from his hand both good as well as evil, because we know that in the end, God is the one who's behind it. He is the one who works all things, to the good of those who are called according to his purpose. They're the ones who love him, and they're the ones he loves. And that is why, for Paul and Silas, even though they had stocks on their feet, they were physically beaten and whipped, their clothes ripped from them, and they were, you know, had many stripes on them, yet we learn that they still praise God and they prayed. Now, in verse 24, we learn that they were considered so dangerous that they were put into the inner prison, meaning maximum security. But yet their spirits were free. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So there's several things that we can learn from this simple verse here, this simple sentence. Now we learn here that they praise God. It was at midnight. Now, these were not judgment psalms. They were not the imprecatory psalms. Oh, God, destroy all of our enemies and break them with a rod of iron. It was not a psalm of lament either, but these were psalms of praise. And the reason why they were able to praise God is because they had seen how he had opened and shut doors. How by shut doors, souls were saved. Imprisoned souls, souls imprisoned by the devil. And now, even though they were in prison, their voices were not shut behind doors. They could still be heard. God could still hear. Even though their plans were disrupted, it was God who led them. You know, there was a church now in Philippi. There was a lady, a faithful lady who was a member. Maybe even the slave girl, she could have been a member there. And that's why they were singing at midnight. Psalm 149, verse 5 says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds." You know, when we truly realize who the Lord Jesus is, how he orders things, how he shuts doors and opens doors for his glory, we cannot help but sing. And therefore, we need to ask ourselves, especially for some of you here, who may be struggling with a shut door. And there's some of you in this congregation of over 1,000, I'm sure there's some of you who are struggling one way or another, where in deep sorrow you're mourning because things are not going your way. And even though you've come before God, you've served him, it seems as if you're so disadvantaged. You need to ask yourselves, under whose control are you? Do you want all things to work in accordance to your will? You know, does every shut door and every frowning providence lead you to prayer, or does it lead you rather instead to hysterics? You know, do you see God's smiling face behind these things? Or do you just say to yourself, no, I need to have my plan and I need to execute my plan. And even though my plans have gone awry and they're behind shut doors, no, I need to pry open the door so that I can do what I want to do. You know, I was in this congregation before. Some of you, your gods are your children. You want perfect children, smart children. I want my daughter to be doctor, lawyer, engineer. Your God is not the Lord Jesus. Your God is education. Some of you, your gods are your careers. Your gods are your plans. This is what you want for your marriage. No, my marriage can't have flaws. And if ever there is, I should hide them from others. And therefore, you're not truly spiritually comforted. You're not truly spiritually happy because you're locked behind your door of your own idolatry. You're imprisoned. But imagine, dearly beloved, if only we are surrendered to Christ, who loves us, who shuts doors and opens doors and brings us through trials, even by His Spirit, being led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Our Lord has a good plan for us. And if we were truly surrendered to Him, then even though as we wail in sadness, our hearts can still praise God. So they praise God, but we see they also reacted in prayer. And that's our second point, pleading to a sovereign God. They pled, they prayed. Now, as we read this, we're really not sure what they prayed for. Could it be their deliverance? Perhaps. But knowing Paul, and knowing what he also said in another prison, I would say that Paul probably prayed that God would show His will, that God would help them to be joyful, to heal their wounds, that even though they were in prison, that the gospel would not be restrained, that it would still be preached, that He would also help them to forgive their tormentors who didn't know what they were doing. You know, Paul said this in Philippians 1, 20 to 21. All he wanted to when he was in another prison in Rome, all he desired after was that Christ would be magnified, whether he died or lived. He said these words, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What wonderful words, so unlike ours, right? To live, my son must have PhD. To live, I need to have, you know, two cars in the garage. To live, I must have this and that. Oh, God, please give it to me. Don't shut the door to me. To live, I need the companion of that one person. To live, I need to fulfill my lusts and my sin. That is what we oftentimes do. But Paul was in prison, and he prayed, and he could articulate these things because he knew the Lord Jesus. And that is why, even though his body was in prison, his spirit was free, his voice was free. You know, Paul and Silas, they sang so loudly that the other prisoners heard them. Now, they were in the inner prison, so all the prisoners around them heard. They were proclaiming the gospel. in petition and praise. And perhaps even the Philippian jailer, before he went to sleep, he probably heard this, because if you remember, when he came out, he asked him, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How did he know to ask such a thing? It's because Paul never ceased to proclaim the gospel in prison. You know, years later, when he was imprisoned in Rome, he was under house arrest. He had two guards every 4 hours, so that means he had 12 guards with him 24/7. Now, knowing Paul, he was not held captive. He was not in prison. He had people visiting him. He preached the gospel. When people were not there, did he still preach the gospel? Sure. To those that he imprisoned, those guards that were with him, they could not do anything but hear him preach the gospel. And as a result, in Philippians 1:13, Paul said, "My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places." So these elite guards, this praetorium guards who were sent to guard him, when they went off shift and elsewhere, they went back to the palace, to Caesar's household, to other places. So they were the ones who spread the gospel because Paul was in prison. And so much so that Philippians 4:22 tells us members of Caesar's family were also converted to become Christians. Because it says, "All the saints salute you." Saints, huh? Saints salute you, "chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So even they were saved. Why? Because Paul was shut up in prison. And so here we see yet again that behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. So not only did these prisoners hear Paul's prayer, but God also heard his prayer, because in verse 26, he answered. "Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose." So God answered his prayer, and immediately, he sent an earthquake to rock the prison foundations. The chains fell off. Paul was freed. There was an open door, but what do we see here? They didn't take it. They didn't take the opportunity to escape. And maybe to us, we ask, well, wasn't this an answer to prayer? It was. It was an answer to prayer, but not the way we understand it. You see, dearly beloved, many of us, we pray for open doors so that we can fulfill our will, so that we can fulfill our lusts. You know, imagine Jonah, you know, fleeing all the way to the port of Joppa. And behold, there was a great Tarshish ship. Tarshish ships were not very regular. Only when they traveled back from Spain, then they would take off again. So imagine his luck. He could have thought, "Wow, my lucky stars are shining. I can get onto the ship." Many of us, when we pray and the opportunity seems to come along, we say, "It therefore must be God's will." But Paul knew better. The open door did not necessarily mean his freedom. The open door meant that perhaps someone was to be saved by him remaining there. And so he stayed to preach the gospel, because in verse 27, the prison officer, who was shaken by the earthquake from his sleep, he reacted with great fear. He came, and we learn, the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So he saw the open doors, he took out his sword, he wanted to kill himself. Now, why would he do this? And the answer is simple. He was a prison guard in charge of keeping and taking care of these very seditious people, Paul and Silas. The penalty for sedition in those days was crucifixion. And if a prison guard were to lose his charge, he himself would have to pay the penalty. So he knew that if Paul and Silas were not there, he would have to die by crucifixion, and so dying by the sword was less painful. And so here, as he was about to do this, Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." What would we do in our idolatry? Someone hurt you. Someone broke the idol of your pride. Someone took away your money. If we had opportunity, many of us would want vengeance. But Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew that this poor sinner who was shut up in the prison of unbelief, he called out to him, "Do thyself no harm." We're all here, assuring him, "We haven't escaped. We've remained behind for you. The open door is not for our freedom. The open door is for your freedom." What a wonderful thing. And he pled for this imprisoned soul. You know, dearly beloved, it was then, maybe not even then, maybe before, that Paul knew why he was imprisoned, so that this man's soul might be freed. And therefore here he pleaded with him, and this man was delivered. You see, what Paul did had an effect on the jailer. When he saw their mercy, the fact that they didn't leave, their appeal touched him. Don't kill yourself. You know, as a jailer, once he saw that they were still there, what could he have done to save himself? Lock them back up, ma. Right? Fear what fear? Huh, you haven't escaped. Oh, goody, I'll lock you back up. But he didn't do that. He came to them and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So he knew. He wasn't looking for salvation from being crucified or whatever. He knew through the preaching of the gospel, through the singing of the gospel, through the petitions that Paul had made in prison, that even though he were to escape the punishment here, there was a punishment and a judgment that was to come. All of their words were gospel saturated, that even though he would be freed from an earthly judgment, there was an eternal one coming. And so, folks, when we look at Paul and Silas in times of difficulty, they were not interested in self-preservation, but they were interested in glorifying God. And here they ministered to this man, and they told him how he could be saved. "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And this happened. He was saved. His entire family was saved. And the result here was that he was a changed man. He provided for them. You know, when he was delivered from his shackles, he was now free to exercise good works in Christ. So in the middle of the night, he washed their wounds, took them home, fed them, and cared for them. You know, once upon a time, not too long ago, several hours ago, he was the one who put their feet between stocks. He wounded them, and now with his hands, he bound their wounds and healed them. You know, he was freed to serve. You know, they were freed from an earthly prison, but he was freed from a spiritual one. And this is really the power of the gospel. When we truly understand it, when we are saved from ourselves, we're saved to serve. You know, just like Peter's mother-in-law, when she was healed, she served them. When Lydia was converted, she healed them. And so here, this man was saved, and Paul baptized him. He was washed inwardly already. So externally, Paul poured the waters of baptism to further assure him. And we see an interesting phrase in verse 33. He was baptized, he and all his, straightaway. Now, what does this straightaway tell us? You know, in the Bible, this word straightaway, or immediately, was always used to show the importance of deliverance. It was often used with and accompanied by miracles, such as Peter's mother-in-law was healed, and immediately she got up and she served. So we see here that when Paul preached the gospel, when the doors opened, immediately this man was saved and was baptized. It tells us why God performed the miracle of the earthquake, of opening the doors. It was not so that Paul could say, well, very good, I'm free. I can go about my business. It was not so that you, being freed, can say, oh, goody, I can get on with my life to fulfill my lust thereof. No, the doors are open so that straight away you can surrender to Christ and minister the gospel, showing mercy and grace, even as Paul did. All this shows that Paul's imprisonment and deliverance was meant to lead to a greater deliverance. This shut door led to an open door. You know, dearly beloved, our freedom does not consist of whether we are in jail or out of jail. You can be in jail. You can be poor. Your children cannot be smart, and you are still free. And you're still joyful, and you're still praising God, because our lives do not consist of these things on earth. And that is why these two people who are enemies by day, because of the gospel, they were free to be friends at midnight because of Christ alone. As we come to the end of this sermon, we ask ourselves, what is the application? What can we garner from this? The slave girl, she was freed from the shackles of her idolatry. The jailer, he was freed from his fears. Many of us here are still shackled to your idolatry. You say, but I'm saved, Mark. I don't have any idols. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, you serve God, but you serve mammon too. That's why shut doors are so devastating to you, because mammon is important to you. You know, you may have certain desires, but your God is not the God of the Bible. Your God is the God of the gospel prosperity, where you serve, you come to church, you do all of these things hoping that God will give you a better life. You never want to be in fear at any time in your life. No, your plans must always go according to plan. If not, what you will do is you will fight tooth and nail. You will try and pry open that door, because your covetousness must be fulfilled, and therefore you transgress the 10th commandment. For some of you, you get so upset, whether at work or in the family, because your pride is hurt, and you will hit anyone. You will put anyone in shackles to get them out of the way, because your idolatry is your pride and self, and therefore you transgress the 6th commandment. Some of you struggle with self so much in times of trial that you respond like the masters of the slave girl, not out of mercy, but out of anger, out of frustration. And the reason for that is because we do not understand that behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. And therefore, we are for ourselves to identify our own idolatry. What are the things that disappoint you here? What are the things that you're seeking after? What are the things that you must have? Oh, may the Lord Jesus shut those doors and free you from those idols, that you may resolve to lay them at the cross. But I think the second application is the one that we need to hear. If we love mammon, we won't love Christ. We love our idols, we won't love the Lord Jesus. And therefore, we need to look to the Lord Jesus. He is the author. He is the perfecter of our faith. And I can give you instructions after instructions, and they will always be burdens on you unless you see what the Lord Jesus has done. That we can trust in him in our times of trial, because Jesus himself, he went through all those trials years ago. When we are weak in our faith, when we fail in our faith, we know that the Lord Jesus never failed. And he helps us. I mean, did we ever forget that he left heaven's glory, which was shut to sinners, so that he could die in order to open the doors to heaven to us? And here on earth, when the synagogues were shut to him, he preached on the mountains, when he was beaten, he was falsely accused, he shut his mouth so that he could be further condemned. And so when Peter lived by the sword, Jesus healed. He showed mercy in the midst of being arrested. And even at the greatest trial that he experienced at the Garden of Gethsemane, when God's ears seemed to be shut from him, Jesus willingly opened his mouth to drink from the cup of judgment. He did not open his mouth to receive the sedative because he wanted to feel the full weight of God's wrath on him for our sake, so that he could open the doors to heaven for us. And there at Calvary, between the sixth and the ninth hour, when God was shut off to him, when the skies were blackened, when Christ cried out why God had forsaken him, he was still obedient unto death, so that by his broken body he would rescue us. And that is why when he died, that veil in the temple split in half, because heaven was no longer shut off to sinners, that because of Christ we have boldness to enter into the throne room of God by a new and living way, by the body of Christ. And so if we as his believers forget this, if we fail to know what Christ has gone through, then certainly we will love the mammon, the education, the life here, and we will get so frustrated with every shut door. But because Jesus endured the cross, he disregarded the shame, so too can we, as we are weaned from this world, and how we can cheerfully view every shut door as an open one for the glory of Christ. So may the Lord be pleased to remind us of who he is and what he has done, that in times of shut doors, we can praise, we can pray, we can plead, and we can proclaim the gospel in mercy wherever we are. Let us pray. Our sovereign and high God, we thank you for the gospel afresh. How the Lord Jesus saves souls who were once in prison and in bondage to the law and to Satan, that he might bring us to heaven. We thank you for the high privilege that we have, and plead afresh, Lord, that you would show us that though we belong to Christ, there are besetting sins. Help us to lay them at the foot of the cross, to seek after Jesus continually, to know that we shall be in a place that far exceeds our expectations here on earth, to dine with the Lord Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb, forever rejoicing in the fact that we are his redeemed people. We ask this for his sake.